I'm going to ask Pastor Terrell to pray for us today.
Father, as we come before you today and we're excited to hear from your word, I think there's an excitement for us to spend time together, especially during this Christmas season. We're excited about celebrating you through communion. Father, I pray that you will help us to remember that there is a lot of hurt going on in our world today. That there is a lot of hurt even going on in our community today. There are people, God, who this Christmas season are going to be struggling. Struggling because they can't travel and connect with family members, or struggling because they can't travel and connect with friends. This Christmas, unlike probably many before it, is going to be a very different Christmas for a lot of people. And we pray, Father, that for us as a church, that we would rally around people in our community, that we would figure out new and exciting ways to show grace and to show mercy, that we'd figure out new and exciting ways, God, to love people. And while we may not be able to do that in person, God, you have given and granted to us so much technology that it is no longer an impossibility, but rather, God, there are so many possibilities for how we can love people from a distance. And Lord, we pray, as Don mentioned, about putting these gifts together for many of our first responders in this in our community, God, we pray for them now. God, sometimes the fear they must face just going to work and not knowing, especially those who work in the medical field, and not knowing if this is the day they're going to get COVID-19. Or if this is the day that they are going to have to take the next couple of weeks off of work and wonder how they're going to pay bills. And so, Lord, we lift up our first responders, and first, God, we say thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you have raised up people in our community who do some of these really difficult jobs that a lot of times are probably very underappreciated. And we pray, Lord, that this Christmas season, in the midst of heightened awareness, in the midst of heightened numbers of people that have been infected by this virus, that, God, that you will help us to be a blessing to those that serve in this capacity. And so, Lord, we lift all these things to you now. We pray, God, that as we hear from your word today, as James said, help us to not just simply be hearers of the word, but to be doers. God, it's one thing for us to come and to hear a great message, and it's another thing for us to walk away and actually strive through your Holy Spirit to apply what we've heard. And so I pray, Father, that today that you, through your Spirit, will speak to us, that you will convict us and challenge us, and that you will empower us to walk by faith hand in hand with you through this journey we call life. And so we pray this now in the beautiful name of Jesus, and we say we love you. Amen.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Matthew, and it's in the interpretation of the Bible called the Message, bringing it into some modern day terms. So after Jesus was born in Bethlehem village, Judah territory, This was during Herod's kingship. A band of scholars arrived in Jerusalem from the east. They asked around, "Where can we find and pay homage to our newborn king of the Jews?" "We observed a star in the eastern sky that signaled his birth. We're on pilgrimage to worship him." When word of their inquiry got to Herod, he was terrified. And not Herod alone, but most of Jerusalem as well. Herod lost no time. He gathered all the high priests and religion scholars in the city together and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" They told him, "Bethlehem, Judah territory. The prophet Micah wrote it plainly. It's you, Bethlehem, in Judah's land, no longer bringing up the rear. From you will come the leader who will shepherd rule my people, my Israel." Herod then arranged a secret meeting with the scholars from the east. Pretending to be as devout as they were, he got them to tell him exactly when the birth announcement star appeared. Then he told them the prophecy about Bethlehem and said, "Go find this child. Leave no stone unturned. As soon as you find him, send word and I'll join you at once in your worship." Instructed by the king, they set off. Then the star appeared again, and the same star they had seen in the eastern skies. It led them on until it hovered over the place of the child. They could hardly contain themselves. They were in the right place. They had arrived at the right time. They entered the house and saw the child in the arms of Mary, his mother. Overcome, they knelt. They kneeled and worshipped him. Then they opened their luggage and presented gifts: gold, frankincense, myrrh. In the dream, they were warned not to report back to Herod, so they worked out another route, left the territory without being seen, and returned to their own country. May God add to the reading of these words this morning.
There have been some clear signs in my life that I'm a senior citizen now. My grandchildren call me as old as dirt. And then this week I learned to play pickleball. Now I'm really old. And the last thing that has happened to me is I've discovered that there is a radio station for old as dirt people just like me called Zoomer Radio, 740. And I was listening to that this week. And as they were talking about people being depressed at Christmas, and they've done a study, and if you want to raise your blueness out, you want to get over it, listen to Christmas carols. They've studied it, and it's proved that people who listen to Christmas carols consistently will come out of depression quicker. Isn't that amazing? There's God's word working through song. Christmas is like God searching, sending his son into the world to find all the Ben Labans of the world, hiding in the caves of darkness and death. Instead of throwing flames into the caves, he first stands at the mouth of the cave and says, "Come out into the light, for I have died on the cross for sinners. If you will receive me as your God and your substitute and your treasure, my death counts for your death. And my righteousness counts for your righteousness, and you will have eternal life." The sad truth is that there are many people who love the darkness more than the light. And what I'm always amazed by is the people who embrace the light are not always the people I expect to do it. I find God's people in places that I least expect to find them. And when I look at the church often, I don't find God's people sometimes. I find people who are religious, but not followers of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. All kinds of things have happened this week. All types of stuff is going to go on this next week. Still us. Calm us. Open our ears, our hearts, to your word, to your spirit. And Lord, start with me. Edit every word. Be in charge of my mouth, that you might be honored and glorified. And Father, may no person leave this building not knowing that you love them and that your grace is always enough. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So we read that after Jesus was born in the village of Bethlehem, this was during Herod's reign, a band of scholars, Gentiles. Now, depending on the version you read, some will say that they're kings, some will say they're wise men, some will call them magiles. You know, it doesn't matter what you call them. They're probably a little of all of those things. These were men who were men of stature, prestige, and power wherever they were from. We don't really know where they came from. Somewhere in the Middle East. They were scholars. They read all kinds of things like people who like to read do. You know, and they came upon this thing in the sky, and they did their research, and they came upon the scrolls of the Old Testament. And in reading there, they somehow had their eyes opened and realized that there was a king being born, that it was of greatest significance in human history. Never before had anything like this happened. And so these scholars, by faith, packed up their stuff. And they went on a journey. Do you know how difficult that would be? You know, there are no ATMs at this time. No banks to stop at to get a refund of money. They would have had to carry everything they needed. They would have carried currency of gold and silver and things to trade along the way. And when we often look at and think about these people, because there were these three gifts, we think it's three wise men. There may have been 20 or 30. There may have been 10. We don't know how many there were. But they didn't travel alone. They couldn't travel alone. They would be sitting ducks for robbers. With all that money, with all those resources, they had no idea how long this trip would take them. They had no idea where the star would lead them. And so they gathered together their stuff. They hired an army, 100, maybe 200 people, and they set off. And every day they would travel so far, and then they would have to pitch their tents. They'd have to make a camp. They'd have to carry through the desert all that they needed to cook with and all of the food that they needed. And when they ran out, they'd have to bargain with people around them and pay them for lambs or for produce or whatever they needed to feed not only themselves, but this army that was with them. This was no little undertaking. This disrupted their whole lives. They acted in faith in a way that most of us don't appreciate because we've never thought it through. We don't understand how dangerous it was. It was dangerous because there were thieves all over the place who were looking for easy targets. And there was also the problem, you hire a person to do a job. Are they going to do the job, or are they going to run at the first sign of trouble? Or are they going to turn on you and take your stuff? And so they set off. They left their families. They left the security of their studies. They left the security of their positions. They left the parties. They left the adoration. And they traveled over a long distance. And when they got close to Jerusalem, when they entered the city, they began to ask questions. That's what we see. We see these Gentiles coming, and we read that they were terrified. The people of the city were terrified at what they were saying. Here they were in the Mecca of Jewish faith. The temple was there. Now, it wasn't David's temple. It wasn't as glorious as the one that Solomon built on David's plans. It had been destroyed, but they had rebuilt it. And this is where people came and offered sacrifices in the right way. This was the place where you learned to wash your hands properly so that you would be ritually clean. This is where the scholars and the high priest was. This was the heart of the Jewish faith. And here come these Gentiles, these goyim, these heathens, who are saying, we're looking for the king of the Jews. Well, we have a king. His name's Herod. He might be a half-breed. That's probably politically not correct to say anymore. But he was part Jewish, part something else. He might be in bed with the Romans. But he's our king. We know where he lives. And these guys come along and say, there's a star that we see at night. It's leading us. Do you know anything about this? And the rumor spread throughout the community and made its way to the court of Herod. And he was terrified, just like they were. He was terrified. You see, he loved his position. He loved people bowing to him. He loved the fact that the Romans protected him. So even though he was not well-liked amongst the Jewish people, they couldn't do anything about it because he had the power of Rome behind him. So he knew how to play both sides of the coin. And so he had all of this power. He wasn't giving it up. So he was terrified by the idea that somebody would take his throne away from him. He didn't have any faith. He didn't want any faith. He didn't want to develop it or even think about it. So you had a city that was ultra-religious, who had no faith in the prophecies of the book that God gave them. You had Herod, who had no faith at any time. And then you had the high priest and the scholars. They had no faith. The scholars knew exactly what to say. In Bethlehem. Just go to Bethlehem. That's where it's supposed to happen. But we don't believe that's true. The high priest knew what the word of God said. Yeah, it's over in Bethlehem. Do you know how far Bethlehem is from Jerusalem? 7 kilometers. 7. Now, I'm old, as dirt, as my grandchildren say. I have 2 bad knees. I had one replaced and one hurts me on the best of days. And so this week I set out and I said, how long would it take an old as dirt guy with 2 bad knees to go 7 kilometers? So I went out and walked it. Do you know how long it took me? Less than 2 hours. 1 hour and 58 minutes. You think that the high priest, that the scholars didn't have money, that they couldn't have got a carriage with a couple of horses? Do you think that they could have left maybe by noon and still got to Bethlehem, seen the Messiah, and got home before dinner and darkness? They wouldn't even do it. They wouldn't go 7 kilometers. And the poorest person in town could have walked there in less than 3 hours, even if they were slow. They wouldn't do it. They had no faith that would motivate them to believe that God's word was true. And yet we have these goyim, these Gentiles, these men who don't know the rituals. They don't know anything about what is the proper way to wash your hands. They don't know how to do a proper sin sacrifice. They don't know about the festive calendar and when they're supposed to come and do it. They don't know any of that. All they know is that there was a star and it prophesied the coming of a king like no other king in the history of the world. And by faith, they left their place. And they came. Amazing when you think about it. Amazing. You know, I had a professor called Dr. John Doms. At 16 years old, he went to Bible school. He was brilliant. At the end of his first year of Greek class, he knew Greek better than the professor, so the college asked him to teach. So for the next 3 years, he taught the people that he was going to school with Greek and got paid for it. He went on to do a master's, and then he went on to do a PhD. Dr. John Doms is in so many places. You look at any Bible dictionary, you'll find articles by him that he wrote. And he was a great New Testament teacher. And when Dr. Doms wanted to say something controversial, he'd say, guys, close the doors. We closed the doors because he didn't want anybody in the hall to hear what he was saying. And he said to us, guys, I wrote articles. I got accolades. I was a pastor. I preached every Sunday. And it was 25 years into my ministry before I asked Jesus Christ into my life. Wow. We were aghast. I'd never heard of anybody who was like that. That somebody could love religion but not love Jesus. And that's what we had in Jerusalem. That's what we have in the everyday person. They love the routine of the ritual. They love the comfort. You see, because it was easier to be Jewish than to be a follower of God. The high priest and the scholars were the same. And Herod, he played the game. And in the modern church today, we have all three of them. We have people here who know the Bible. We have people who know theology, but don't know Jesus. You see, the problem with knowing Jesus is that he is messy. C. Brown is a favorite author of mine. He's written a lot of great books. He says that he was the number one radio broadcaster on the East Coast of the United States, the largest audience of any other broadcaster. And one day he decided he would go to seminary. So he did his radio program and he went to seminary and he studied. And then he got offered a job in a Presbyterian church to become a Presbyterian pastor. And he thought, you know, I'm working too hard. Life is too much stress. I'll do this other thing. And so he became a pastor. And for the next 20 years, he was a pastor of a church. He loved playing golf three times a week. People in his church were wealthy. They took him to the best golf course. They paid his way. I mean, he was having a great time. And then Jesus convicted him of his sin. And he gave his life to Jesus. And he said, my life has never been more messy than when I asked Jesus into my life. Everything changed. You see, it's easier to be a Baptist. It is easier for me to be a pastor than to be a follower of Jesus. I know what is expected of me as a pastor. If I'm a pastor, I study, I preach, I'm friendly to people, I'm unjudgmental, I'm loving, I don't rock the boat, I don't get people angry at me, I say the right things at the right time. Jesus comes into your life and all of a sudden you do none of those things because you're now have this burden on your life to shake the bloody thing up so that people come awake in Jesus and Joseph just sit in pews week after week. And it gets messy. Our church in Hamilton was one of the messiest things I've ever seen. We had one bipolar person on our board and we had a schizophrenic. I mean, what a mess. You know, like our bipolar lady one day locked her kids out of her house, wouldn't feed them. So we fed their kids and we waited her out and got her back on her meds, and then we just brought her back onto the board because she was following Jesus. She might have been a schizophrenic or a bipolar person, but God loved her just the way she was. I can remember years ago singing the hymn, "Just as I am, I come, I come." You remember that one? I believed that Jesus would take me just as I was. The church didn't believe that. The church said, you need to cut your hair. The church said, you need to wear better clothes to church. The church said to me, you need to stop swearing. The church said to me, you need to stop reading certain types of books. The church said to me, boy, you can't go to movies. You can't dance. And I wasn't even going to a Baptist church, folks. So I'm not blaming it on you who are Baptists and been Baptist your whole life. This was the church that my foster parents went to. They were more interested in making me nice than letting Jesus change me. I could come as I was to the cross, but after that, the church picked up and tried to make me something that I wasn't. That is not the Jesus I present to you today. Come as you are. You don't have to change. It's not our job to change you. Listen to God's word. Respond to God's word. Follow Jesus' leading. He'll take you to some unusual places. He'll make your life upset the apple cart in a way you never expected, and you'll have so much joy from it. That's what happened to these Gentiles who knew nothing. They just saw a star. They knew a truth. They acted on that truth, and they had faith. And so, this group of scholars, they come. Herod didn't go. The high priest and the Jewish scholars didn't go. The people of Jerusalem did nothing. The Gentile scholars were so excited, it tells us, that when they got to the place, they were just beyond themselves. They were overcome. They knelt and worshiped Jesus. These were men who were bowed down to by people around. They'd walk down the street and the crowd would part to make way for them. These were men who people would bow in their presence before they spoke. These were men who were used to being the one who was revered. And in the presence of a baby child, they knelt. Gentiles, goyims, unclean, heathen. And they showed more faith than anybody in Jerusalem on any level. They forgot about the long journey. They forgot about the danger. They forgot about who they were in their own lands. They forgot about their prestige. They forgot about their knowledge. They forgot about it all because here they were in the presence of the Messiah, the King of the Jews, the Lord of Lords, the Lord of Glory. I mean, amazing. And they brought gifts. They brought gold. Gold that would help finance the escape into Egypt, fulfilling another prophecy. They brought frankincense, a very expensive spice that the family could have traded for living expenses in Egypt. You know, and frankincense in the ancient world was a perfume and anything else, but they used it after a body had been cremated, and they spread it around to hide the smell of the death. They brought myrrh. Myrrh that if you drank, you put it in something, it would become a slight narcotic and dull the pain. Does that not say something to us? These Gentiles, these heathen, came bringing wealth, something for his body when he died, and something for his pain. Did they know what they were doing? I don't think so. But somehow the Holy Spirit worked in their lives. Somehow they moved. Somehow God put in their hearts the cross. And their lives were never the same again. God spoke to them in a dream and changed them. They had faith, which led them to research the world's library in search of truth. They had faith to leave home and follow a star, fully prepared with gifts of adoration. They had faith to leave a different way to avoid Herod. Religion fixes people, teaches them how to act properly and how to be nice. Grace accepts people just as they are, without one plea. People of faith believe that God will transform a sinner when he's ready, not to fit in to a slot. Grace creates variety and beauty. Religion creates fear and conformity rather than faith in God. It creates a faith in a ritual and in changes that we have made so that we fit in to the church. That's not grace. That's works. So let's examine our faith today. Does your faith result in a thirst for more of Jesus? Does your faith cause you to give up everything that makes you feel safe to follow Jesus? Does your faith motivate us to give up the tried and true ways to let God do a new thing in our world? This church has a wonderful resource. Right Now Media. If you're not using it, you can. There's a great study for Advent on that resource. I was listening to Max Licato and his treatment of this week through Right Now Media. He tells the story of a missionary by the name of George. George was a medical missionary. He had gone to this community, and the villagers helped him build a clinic and a chapel. And 5 years had passed, and thousands of people had come through the clinic, and not one person had ever visited the chapel. He had never had one person ever show up to inquire about God. And so he kept praying. He asked God to show him how he might impact this community. You know something? That is a very dangerous thing to do. Don't ever ask God to give you a ministry to people, because it may be the most costly thing you ever did in your life. It was for George. George was at the window, and he saw his son in the backyard. The son was born in the village. He was he could go through both cultures, and he was natural, and he was a joy. He was 6 years old. And he fell down, and then he watched his son get up and walk a few paces and fall down again. He rushed out and picked up his son, took him to the clinic. And in the clinic, he discovered his son had a rare jungle fever, and he had no medicine to help his child. And he died in his arms. George was devastated. He went out and he built a little coffin. He put his son in it. And as he was walking to the clearing where they buried the bodies, an old man saw him and said, "What are you doing?" He told him, "I'm going to bury my son." And the man said, "Let me help you." So this old man and he went to the clearing. They dug a hole. They put this little child in the ground. And they threw the dirt on top of it. And when they got done, George collapsed on that mound of dirt and wept and wept and wept. And the old man saw his weeping and ran back to the village saying, "The white missionary weeps like we do." And that night, the whole village turned up at his door and wanted to know about God, wanted to know about the white man's God. And George said, "It light dawned on me. I told them about the suffering Savior. I told them about the cross. I told them how the Father had sent the Son and how it broke his heart, and the darkness and the weeping and the brokenness of God the Father. And they gave their lives to Christ. It cost me my son." Do you have that kind of faith today? I don't think I do. I want that kind of faith. I'd like to be that kind of man, but I'm not. But you see, faith is the step that we take in obedience. Grace is the power to live what he's called us to live, because none of us are able. We're going to have communion in a few minutes. And Michelle was kind enough to send me a link to a song that I thought was a beautiful way to prepare our hearts. As we begin our journey to the cross around this table as we worship together. So if you would play that now, please.
It's not just about the manger where the baby lay. It's not all about the angels who sang for him that day. It's not all about the shepherds on the bright and shining star. It's not all about the wise men who traveled from afar. It's about the cross, it's about my sin, it's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. It's about the stone that was rolled away so that you and I could have real life someday. It's about the cross. Just about the good things in this life I've done. It's not all about the treasures or the trophies that I've won. It's not about the righteousness that I find within. It's all about his precious blood. That was rolled away.
about the cross. Jesus made himself the bread of life to give us life. Night and day, he is there. If you are ready to grow in love, come back to this table. Come back to the cross. Come back to worship. Come back to the source of grace. You are invited to Jesus' table. There's always room here. There's never a lack of grace. There's never a lack of love. Let's give thanks for the bread.